Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Ephesians. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank you as we approach your word this morning that you took the veil away through your Son, Jesus Christ. That through the indwelling of your Spirit, we have the capacity to understand and apply your words. And I just pray as we continue our study this morning, Lord, that we would take this privilege seriously and that we would embrace it and that we would apply your truth to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Open with me in your Bibles to the second chapter of Ephesians as we continue our study of verses 19 through 22. And as I read these verses, let me point out that Paul is constructing a building in these verses, and specifically, he's constructing a temple. And you see it as we read these verses, starting in 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. As we studied these verses, we saw last week the foundation of the building, and that foundation of the building starts with the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And if you remember from my message last week, the cornerstone had to be perfect. It had to be perfect on all sides because in ancient construction, the cornerstone set the pathway for the walls, the foundation, everything about the building keyed off of the cornerstone. Jesus Christ is our cornerstone, and he is the perfect cornerstone. And last week I read the messianic prophecy of Isaiah 28, verse 16, which reads, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." Jesus Christ fulfills Isaiah 28, 16. He is our cornerstone. That was the foundation. Today's study leads us to the formation. We have the cornerstone. Now we have the formation. Read again in 20 through 21. I'll read it again. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, as we read these verses, I'd like for you to keep in your mind this idea of just not a regular building. The temple at the time of Paul was no ordinary building. And in fact, Paul wrote Ephesians in the year 60, Herod's temple was being completed in the early 60s. And Herod's temple was the largest sacred site in the ancient world. It was bigger than any other, quote, temple that you'd like to compare it to in the ancient world. It covered 36 acres. To kind of give you a brief idea of how big the stones were, I had to do the conversion from meters, but the stones of the temple were 10 feet long, approximately 6.5 feet wide, and 6.5 feet tall. They were huge. And this is the mindset that Paul has as he is writing the Ephesians, that he is building us into a holy temple. Peter used the same analogy in 1 Peter 2, verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up a spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And it's with this analogy, going along with this analogy, that we are being built into a temple and thinking about the physical temple at the time that Paul is writing the letter to the Ephesians is most meaningful. And as we kind of dig a little bit deeper in the fact that we are being built into a temple and we are stones within that temple, let me give you three ideas that I think that are important. And the first is procurement. Procurement. Dr. Ofer Sion from the Israeli Antiquity Authority said this regarding the temple that Herod built. We know from historical sources that in order to build the temple and other projects which Herod constructed, such as his palace, hundreds of thousands of various sized stones were required, most of them weighing between 2 and 5 tons each. You just don't go to Home Depot and get that, do you? It took planning to procure the stones. They first had to be quarried to dimension. They then had to be delivered, and need I remind you that this was before modern machinery, and that's something that I would have liked to have seen, how they transported these huge stones. And my point here is that the temple took great planning, effort, and work. Now you may be thinking, where in the world is he going with this? We were procured with great planning, effort, and work. We need to keep that in mind as children of God. If you look at the beginning of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says that he chose us. I could say that he procured us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. We were procured before the foundation of the world. It wasn't a random act. There's nothing about our salvation that is a random act. And in fact, if you look at the words of Christ in Matthew 25, verse 31, this is what Christ says. It says, when the Son of Man comes in glory, referring to his second coming, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We shouldn't take that lightly. Just as the physical temple took planning, effort, our salvation took planning, effort. Wasn't our effort. The effort and work was Jesus Christ on the cross, was it not? He procured us. Our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And we should never lose sight that our salvation is totally the work of God. It's none of us. Our faith is even a gift. So we have been procured. Second thing is the placement. Going along with that analogy, in verse 21, it says, "In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." We are being fit together. Now, when you really think about that, this is one of these phrases that you can just kind of read and just kind of just blow past. But when you really think about it, if you are putting two stones together, it requires thought, effort, planning. This summer, Kathy and I traveled to Split, Croatia. And as part of our visit, we toured the walls of Diocletian's palace. Diocletian was the last emperor who persecuted the Christians. And Diocletian, recognizing that most emperors died a violent death because somebody else wanted their job, he invented the retirement system for Roman emperors. And he grew up not far from where modern-day Split is, and he built a palace. Split wasn't there. This was a remote palace. And then after Diocletian died, the town of Split grew up inside the walls of Diocletian's palace. And they're all still there. Kathy and I had a tour guide, and as we went around and as you looked at these walls, it's absolutely amazing to see these huge stones still standing after all of these years. And whenever I travel to Roman site, the thing that amazes me is you look at their construction, there's one thing that's missing, and that's mortar. They didn't use it. These are huge stones that have been custom fit. And in fact, by the time that Diocletian built his palace, the Romans had figured out how to fit the stone with a little channel so it would make the walls earthquake proof. They're master builders. We use mortar. And if you look up the dictionary, mortar is described this way. Mortar is a workable paste which hardens to bind building blocks such as stones, bricks, and concrete masonry units to fill and seal the irregular gaps. In ancient buildings, mortar wasn't used. In the temple, mortar is not used. Every single stone has to be fit together. With mortar, you can be sloppy. It doesn't matter. If you're building something without mortar, it has to be custom fit, which requires purpose and thought. Christ is fitting us together. That's what Paul says in the letter, that he is fitting us together. And in fact, he isn't finished, is he? He continues to mold and shape us according to not only our purpose for him, but also for others. We are being fit together so that everyone in his temple can be to the glory of God. Honer, in his commentary on Ephesians, said this: "Specifically, as recipients of God's grace, they grow by being carefully fitted together rather than growing apart individually from one another." Notice that it is not self-initiative that causes the growth, but the gracious action of God who fits individual believers with each other and with the foundation and cornerstone. If ancient masons used an elaborate process to fit the stones together, one can be assured that God, even more by His grace, is carefully fitting together the individuals who are part of His building. His desire is to bring inner unity in order that corporate growth can occur. I made this comment over the last several Sundays that Christianity isn't an individual sport. And it's not. It's a team sport. And I think that's one of the tragedies over the last number of decades, is that people started looking at their salvation with just themselves in mind. And that's not the case. And in fact, one could make the argument that if you look back at when Christianity was the strongest in this country, great things were done in the name of Christ because the congregational eyes were on Christ. And people came together and they collectively did things together in the name of Christ. We need to get back to that. We're not an island. We've been called together and we're being fit together, and Christ is molding us and shaping us. And there is a purpose, not only what the Christian church does globally, what we do nationally, but I would argue what we do here. That we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, called here for a purpose. And He's working with each and every one of us. Regarding that purpose, look back at our focal passage, 20 and 21. So we've talked about procurement, we've talked about placement, but there's something that's more important than anything else that we can be doing, and it's the purpose in which God is working with us. In verse 20, it says, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into," what? "A holy temple in the Lord." A holy temple. I made a statement Wednesday night as we were doing our repentance study. And after I made the statement, I thought, well, I've got to use that again for Sunday because I think it bears repeating. You cannot separate your salvation from holiness. Can't be separated. Holiness isn't a choice. And unfortunately, there's people that look at their salvation and they go, "I'm going to heaven and heaven is secure, so I've got that no matter what. And yeah, I'll get to that holiness part." Can't do it. If you are looking at your life and your salvation and you're thinking that holiness is an option, that's not biblically true. You cannot separate the two. And when you look here at our focal passage, it says that we are being built into a holy temple. Paul also addressed this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 14. It says, "Do not be yoked together with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell among them and I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Let me refer back to verse 16, where Paul posed that question. What agreement does the temple of God, which is you, what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? You cannot separate your salvation with holiness. And in fact, Christ saved you to be holy. He saved you to be holy. Think about it in doctrinal terms. What is justification? Well, we've always used that cheat phrase, just as if I'd never sinned. My positional righteousness, or we could say holiness, is accomplished in the doctrine of justification through the blood covering of Jesus Christ. He saved me, He saved you through the blood of Jesus, and the moment that you express your faith in Him, He sees you in the righteousness, holiness of Jesus Christ. Sanctification, the second progression in the doctrine of our salvation. That's our practical holiness. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you and I are called to pursue holiness. We're called to pursue holiness. We're called to be holy. After all, doesn't the Bible say the words of God, "Be ye holy, for I am holy"? He's called us to holiness. The third progression in the doctrine of salvation, glorification. When we stand before Him, we're in our glorified state and we are what? We are holy. We're complete. We're perfect. Everything about your Christian walk should be about the pursuit of holiness. We could go down a laundry list of things that you could or should pursue. You could say, well, I want to one day be a Bible teacher, or I want to express my gifts, and these are my gifts, and these are the things that I want to do for God. That's all fine and good, but let me tell you, the top thing on your list, the top thing on all of our list, every single day, should be the pursuit of holiness. That's why He saved us. He can't have a relationship with us unless we're holy. That's what the blood of Christ accomplished. That's what we should pursue. And in fact, Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. For the purpose of my sermon, let's just drop off peace with all people, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Which leads me to pose a question. Are you pursuing holiness? Are you pursuing holiness? You and I could say, well, I'm doing better than my neighbor. That's meaningless. That's what we typically do, don't we? That's the trap that you could fall in, is the neighbor's the benchmark. The worst person that you could think about is the benchmark. The benchmark's Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. He's the benchmark. And He is building us into a holy temple. If you pursue holiness, people say, well, should I be doing this? Should I be doing that? What's the will of God in my life? The will of God for you in your life is to be holy. It's for you to be holy for His glory. And if we would come together in a church and as we would all make an individual decision that I am going to pursue holiness. We make decisions every day, don't we? You make a decision on where you're going to eat after church. You make a decision on what your entertainment venues are. You make a decision on who you're going to hang around with. You make all of these decisions every day. And unfortunately, very few people look and say, I am going to make the decision to pursue holiness. But we should pursue it. We should pursue it. We should be in our Word, looking at the teachings and truths of Jesus Christ. We should be on our knees in prayer asking for God to equip us, to give us the strength to be a holy person. And it's never too late. It's never too late. People say, well, I've already made all of these mistakes and sins in my life, and I've got all of this baggage, and I've got all of these things, and so it's just too late. No, it's not. It's never too late. It is never too late. Because this is what God has set you aside for. He has set you aside for you to be a people unto Himself. And to be a person of God, you have to pursue holiness. And may we make a commitment that every day that we may remind ourselves that we are called to be a holy people. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank You. We thank You that You gave us Your Son and we have the blood covering in the moment that we encountered You and met You, that we stood before You with the holiness of Christ. But today we recognize, Lord, that we should be a people that pursue a practical holiness. A holiness not based upon the world standard, but a holiness based upon the life of Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would pursue that holiness. I pray that we would recognize that that would give us joy and peace in Your presence. I pray that we would recognize that we have a testimony for the world and we should be known as a different people based upon Your truth. I pray if there's someone listening who's not surrendered their life to You, that they would recognize Jesus as Savior and Lord, ask for forgiveness of sins, and become a Christian today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Bird continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Prayer requests may also be left at millcreekchurch.org. Our church services are as follows. Sunday morning Bible study is at 9 a.m., followed by our worship service at 10 a.m. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and they are at 6:30 p.m. For more information and our mission statement, please visit our website, millcreekchurch.org.